Well, good morning, Cedar Creek, and thank you for joining us online today as we begin a new series. If you guys have been tuning in and following along with us, last week was Easter, and we finished up the Holy Week series, which was a lot of fun to chew through the last couple chapters of the book of Mark and finish up with a virtual communion. So for those whose faces we saw, that was a lot of fun, and thank you guys for tuning in. So this week, we're starting a new two-week series, and we're going to be doing it just a little bit differently than we normally would. So typically, you'd see me or one of the other pastors come up, and we would talk for, 40, 50 minutes, 60, maybe if it's Rob, and we, we would talk for a long time, then we'd have some worship, and we would end. So what we're going to be doing today is I'm going to talk for about 25 minutes, and then pastors Rob and Mark are going to come up and join me, and we're going to have a discussion on the topic at hand. So today I'll be giving a shorter message on fear and anxiety. And I've really been appreciating how God has been orchestrating this series. I felt called to talk about this last fall. Probably, I think in September, I first proposed a series on stress, anxiety, and burnout. And it was something that was really on my heart. And so we talked about it, and it didn't fit into the fall slot, and so we put it on the spring slot, and it ended up being in May. And then I had a wedding come up, and so we bumped it into mid-April. And here we are in the midst of a global pandemic, struggling with fear and anxiety, and it's really cool to have seen God orchestrate the circumstances to put this series right smack dab in the middle of a time when many of us, I suspect all of us, are struggling with one or both of these things to varying degrees. We have a very real threat that is we're experiencing with COVID-19 going around, and so we have really an opportunity to succumb to fear and anxiety in this time. And so for the next 2 weeks, I condensed the series into fear and anxiety rather than fear, anxiety, stress, and burnout for sake of time. And I think it'll be good for us. And I hope that as we study this topic, we can each individually gain something to help us navigate the difficulties that we're facing today. So before we dig in, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for the opportunity to speak on this topic, and I pray that you would be using the study and the words that come out of my lips today to really build up your saints. And I thank you that throughout difficult things like what we're experiencing in our world today and difficult situations that we experience in our day-to-day, that you're holding our hands and that you're with us. And so I just pray that through this, we would cling to your hand even tighter, that we would trust in your sovereignty, that we would cling to your promises, God, and that you would help us wrestle through fears and anxieties that inundate and barrage our minds and our hearts and our lives. So, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you, and we pray that you would use it for your glory and your honor and for the building up of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I prepared for this series, I read through a number of books like Max Lucado, a number of doctors and whatnot, studying this concept, this idea of stress and anxiety and burnout and all sorts of other things. And I had conversations with a number of you in the fall. I spent some time having discussions with people in the congregation who wrestled with fear and anxiety and how they kind of worked through those things and talked about techniques that they used to work through it and whatnot. But what I really like to do when I speak is to find a chunk of text and really use that as a springboard for our conversation. And so I was praying over that quite a lot, and there's that passage in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, really verses 4 through 9, that I considered, but we talk about that as a Christian community a lot. And so I was asking God for a story that we could go through, and what he eventually led me to was a story about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And so I think when we study and read this story, we can extrapolate a lot of things that relate to fear and anxiety and how we work through those things as a people of God, as God's children. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to read the first half of 2 Chronicles 20, and the next week we're going to read the second half. And so if you would, open up your Bibles, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's in the Old Testament. It's shortly after the first five books of the Bible. So if you would, 2 Chronicles 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 19. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came to Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So we already see that there's a lot going on here in this story, and I think it reveals a number of things to us about how we can handle anxiety and fear and difficult situations that we face. And we see exactly how Jehoshaphat and his people were feeling in verse 12. If we just look at that again here, it says, "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you." See, the people of Judah here have three enemies surrounding them. To set the stage, you got three armies coming up against the people of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat, and they feel absolutely powerless. They feel absolutely powerless. They are afraid, and Jehoshaphat admits that in verse 3 when he says he was afraid and he set out to seek the Lord. And I think this is a pretty valid and legitimate response. They're afraid of a very real threat that has come against them. Three invading armies are standing at their doorstep, and they're probably going to lose. It doesn't look good for them. And so as this relates to fear and anxiety, they're experiencing fear. And fear, it's worth noting, is a form of anxiety. Fear is a form of anxiety. There is a very real threat. There's something that could happen, and they are afraid. And anxiety in a broader context is fear from real threats, but it also includes fear and worry from imagined or perceived threats. It's kind of like anxiety is this octopus. And this octopus has these tentacles that are just reaching and wrapping around our mind, and we are wrestling through all these different tendrils that are just kind of interweaving within our brains. And so I think the people of Judah here are experiencing a very real fear from a very real threat. It was reality. There's three armies here. 3-1 is not good odds. But they also had perceived threats. And I think as we study this chapter in Chronicles, we see that if we read between the lines a little bit, they were probably experiencing anxiety as well. They were experiencing fear of imagined or perceived threats. So what are those? So what are some of those threats that they might have been perceiving or imagining? Well, they could have felt that God had abandoned them. Here they are, worshiping the Lord, and three armies have come up against them. God, you've abandoned us. Maybe they felt God wasn't good. God, if you were good, this bad thing couldn't come onto my life. Like, you can protect me from this. Smite them dead. Perhaps they felt that God had even set them up for this. I think that's probably one of the things they were feeling, because we see here in verses 10 and 11, I'm going to read that again, the people are saying to God, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." God, hey, you told our ancestors when we came out of the land of Egypt into this land, we couldn't attack these people. Maybe back then we could have won, but we certainly can't win now. You set us up for this. You're not good. And so they could have been wrestling through that very fear, that very anxiety that God didn't have their back. And now we know that if God doesn't come through for them, they're going to lose. It's a great horde that has come up against them. And if we put ourselves in the shoes of a soldier who's staring at this threat, we can let our minds run wild. There's a lot of things a man could be feeling as he faces down this enemy. His mind could be wandering. He'd be wondering, okay, am I going to go to battle? Where am I going to go to battle? Okay, so I'm going to end up in the plains of here, and what if I die? What's going to happen to my wife? What's she going to do? Oh, man, if I die, who's going to provide for her? Is she going to be taken captive by the enemy? Is she going to be forced into a marriage that I don't want? Oh, man, what's going to happen to my sons? Are they going to be killed because they don't want my bloodline to continue? What about my daughters? Or we put ourselves in the shoes of the mother, the wife of this soldier. Perhaps she's already experiencing sleepless nights, wondering, are these the last few nights that I get to spend with my husband? If he goes off to war, is he going to come back? When will I even know if he's alive or dead? And there wasn't texting or cell phones back then. If he died in battle, it might be months before she knew. Oh my gosh, if he dies, how am I going to provide for myself? Will I remarry? What will I do? What about my kids? How are they going to be provided for? And we can see in this situation, the people of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat can really let the tentacles of anxiety and worry and fear really begin to wrap around their brains and just envelop them. And you see, anxiety is like that. It is like an octopus that wraps itself around our thinking. And we have the same opportunity to do what they could have done here. COVID-19, it's in the news. It's dominating our discussions. It's dominating political discussions. It is a hot, contentious, stressful thing. And it's not all that different from three enemy nations coming up against the people of Judah. We have the ability to allow that to dominate our thinking, to dominate our fears, to dominate our anxieties, to dominate our decisions and our actions. We have that real threat right now. And what I love about this story in 2 Chronicles 20 is how the people of Judah and Jehoshaphat, how they respond. They don't do that. They don't give in. We don't see them giving in to anxiety. We recognize, and they recognize, they're afraid, but they don't let it consume and dictate their actions. We see them take it straight to the Lord. And so there's four different things, I think, in 2 Chronicles 20 that we can look at, techniques or tools that God gives us to deal with these things. And so today we're going to talk about two of those things, and then next week we're going to talk about two more. But the two things we're going to talk about today is their reliance on the sovereignty of God and their reliance on the promises of God. And so they're experiencing this great threat, and I want to just quick recap a couple of these verses here in 2 Chronicles 20. So Jehoshaphat learns that this army is coming up, and we see here in verse 3, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord." And we see again in verse 4, we continue, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then we see again in verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So the people of God immediately ran to God. They ran to God because they recognized and they knew who was sovereign over this situation. They knew who was in control. They knew who could dictate the outcome. They knew in whom they had placed their trust. See, the king and the people, they immediately ran and rushed to God. And so in contrast, we could have seen them do something completely different. And this is probably what my mind would immediately go to. There's three enemies at my doorstep. Summon the generals. Summon the war council. Gather everybody together. Fortify the main gates. Let's figure out where the best places to do battle are. Let's make a plan, a battle strategy. Let's get all this stuff going here. There's not a moment to waste. And I think many of us would think that's the wisest thing they could do in that situation. Run straight to the Lord. Run straight to making battle plans, making wise decisions and whatnot. But that is not what the people of Judah here do. They ran to the Lord first. They ran to the Lord first. Now, if we would have done that and they would have rushed to war councils and generals and fortifications, I think God calls that leaning on our own understanding. God calls that leaning on our own understanding. In Proverbs, I have this written here, in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The people of Judah, they didn't lean on their own understanding. They went to God first. Before they started making plans, before they rushed to strategies, they ran to the Lord. And it was in their seeking of the Lord and praying and working through this fear, this very real fear and these anxieties that could be overcoming them, that they reminded themselves of the sovereignty of God. And they asked him, "Show us the way." We see in verse 6. And they said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." In their prayers, they were acknowledging the sovereignty of God, and they were reminding each other of the sovereignty of God, even though they knew, in verse 12, they were powerless against the great horde. And we see at the end of that verse, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." You see, it's not that making plans are bad. Plans and strategies and decisions like that, they're good things. They're something we need to do. But we have to be very careful that we're not doing that and leaning on our own understanding. And that's what I'm calling out here. The people of Judah ran to the Lord first before they decided what they thought was the wisest decision to do. And we see the people of Judah refusing to fall into the sin of leaning into their own understanding. They haven't rushed to those plans. They haven't rushed into making treaties with other nations like we see throughout the Old Testament. No, they ran to God. And they've shown us what a heart of reliance on the sovereignty of God really looks like. They sought God in prayer. And they reminded themselves of his sovereignty. They reminded each other of his sovereignty. And they displayed hearts like a child to that of a parent, holding their parent's hand and just trusting them. And we can do that too. When anxieties and fears and things like COVID-19 or stresses at work or difficulties in our marriage or with our children surround us, we can remind ourselves of God's sovereignty over the situation, and we can remind each other of God's sovereignty over the situation, and we can ask the Spirit of God, "Hey, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling with this right now. Help me have that heart, the heart of a child trusting their parent in a difficult situation like this." Just like the people of Judah were powerless against this great horde, we are often powerless against the things that we feel and we see happening around us. And like the people of Judah, we have to put our eyes on him and lay the bedrock of our faith on his sovereignty, Now he's in control over all these things. And I think that the size of our enemies really begins to shrink when we set our gaze upon the grandeur and the might and the majesty of our God. And so the first technique, the first tool I think God gives us to help us combat fear and anxiety is reliance on his sovereignty, reminding ourselves that he's in control over all the things that we're facing today. And the second thing we see is that the nation of Judah reminds themselves and relies on the promises of God. People of Judah remind themselves of and they rely on the promises of God. And so we see later in this chapter, after they poured themselves out in prayer, in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man, Jahaziel, and he begins to prophesy. And I'm going to read that prophecy that Jahaziel called out to the people quickly. It's verse 15 through 17. And he said, Jahaziel said, through the Spirit of the Lord, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." So the Spirit of the Lord comes on this man, Jahaziel, and he gives him this promise that the Lord has got this. And something worth noting in this text here is that God, we don't see God chastising the people of Judah for experiencing fear. We don't see him beating them up for it. We don't see him rebuking the people for it. Rather, he reminds them, hey, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The battle is the Lord's. It wasn't theirs, and it never was. And it reminds me of a verse in Joshua 1:9. I have this written here. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, God gives that promise throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament all over the place. Don't be afraid, for God is with us wherever we go. And we as believers can cling to a promise like that. We can cling to that truth. And instead of chastising somebody who's experiencing fear or anxiety or rebuking them, we can remind them of the sovereignty and the promises of God, that he is with us in these difficult situations and that he's there even when we can't see how he's going to come through for us. I don't think the people of Judah here have any idea how God is going to fix this. But I love that when they seek the Lord, God gives them a very real promise. In verse 17, it says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." They don't have to fight this battle because the battle is the Lord's, and that's an amazing promise. And that promise we can cling to as well. When we think about this promise, stand firm, hold your position, the battle is the Lord's, when it comes to our salvation, it's the exact same for us. It's the exact same for us. We do not have to fight to be saved. Jesus finished that on the cross. We don't have to measure up to some set standard. We don't have to worry about the enemy taking that away from us. Our salvation comes from the Lord, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that was a promise to us. So we don't need to fear over our eternal destination. We don't need to fear over where we're going. Our souls are secure. Men can destroy our bodies, but they cannot destroy our souls. Disease and sickness and COVID-19 can cripple or kill us, but it does not change our eternal destination. And we can cling to those promises. Our salvation is secure. But I do want to caution us here a little bit about this promise that's given in 2 Chronicles 20:17. The people of Judah were given a promise of physical salvation from this. And that is not something God always does. We see throughout the Old Testament lots of examples of bad things happening to people and they calling out to God, and God allows it to continue to happen. If we look at the story of Joseph in Genesis, this man was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused of rape. He was put in prison. And at the end of his life, when he has saved the people of Egypt and all the surrounding peoples from this big famine, he says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And so evil and bad things can happen around us, and God can work and use those things for good. Now, it's exciting here in 2 Chronicles 20 that we see God promise a physical salvation, but he doesn't always promise us a physical salvation. So whatever is going on in our lives right now, we can trust that he's holding our hand and he's working with us through it, even when we can't see how he can bring good from it. Now, during the time of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and this approaching enemy, they had the first five books of the Bible, and they had this promise from Jehaziel, this prophecy from Jehaziel. We have something so wonderful. We have the Holy Word of God. We have this giant, massive book of promises and truth about our Savior, about our Father. We have the written word. We have way more than they ever did. And so one of the things that we can do as we try to cling to the promises of God is we can look at this book and we can study it and we can come to know who our God is and what promises that we can stand on and we can memorize and we can meditate and we can cling to and hold fast to those promises. Just like the people of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and Jerusalem, we can stand firmly. We can hold our position, and we can see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. We can cling to his promises. Because our bedrock and our foundation for combating fear and anxiety comes from reliance on his sovereignty and reliance on his promises. So I'm going to pray here quickly, and we'll wrap up, and next week we'll continue on with the next 2 points. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the opportunity to talk about how we can cling to you and rely on you and focus on you in difficult things. And I just pray that we as a people, as we as a nation and a state, struggle through difficult things that are going on around us, whether it's in our personal lives or it's bigger things. And I just pray that you'd help us set our eyes on you and set our gaze on you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to be right back here, and I'm going to invite Pastor Mark and Pastor Rob up, and we're going to have a discussion about the reliance on the sovereignty of God and his promises. All righty. Welcome, Cedar Creek. We're now moving to a different segment of our message this morning, the one I mentioned in the beginning. We're going to be having a discussion here about anxiety and fear, and with me is Pastor Rob and Pastor Mark.
Good morning.
So, yeah, you guys had some thoughts about fear and anxiety and the message about Jehoshaphat, so feel free, take it away.
Well, yeah, I mean, I liked the story, and I love the points about God's sovereignty, God's promises, and so maybe just to kick it off, as I was listening, one thought I had or one question I had to do with God's sovereignty. And you talked about the sovereignty of God within situations. So this thing happened to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel. But in that circumstance, God was sovereign. He could control how it played itself out. Here's my question related to God's sovereignty and circumstances that cause anxiety. Does God sovereignly create the circumstances that might cause us anxiety? Hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. As opposed to, okay, something happened, now God is sovereign, he can take care of it. Well, that's true, but even moving one step forward, does God sometimes create circumstances in his sovereignty that are going to cause us anxiety and fear?
That's the million-dollar question, what God causes and what he allows and all. But I think it's pretty clear from both God's word and experience of Christians through the ages that there are circumstances in our lives that are troublesome, that are tragic even, or troublesome. The verse we were talking about the other day that Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. And so I don't know if that answers your question, but I think yes. We will all find ourselves in situations and with circumstances from within and from without that cause us potentially to be fearful and anxious.
I suspect in this particular text that God did create, or at least he created the circumstance to allow this to happen. And we see in verses 10 and 11 when the people say, hey, these three invading nations are here because we weren't allowed to fight them when our ancestors moved into this land. Yeah. And so if God called them out and said, don't fight these guys, and now they're here, God at minimum allowed it and maybe even allowed the situation to become created so that they would be facing this. Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think so too. I think that God does in his sovereignty create circumstances that would naturally make us afraid or anxious. And I think he tells us even why he does it at different times. Like, for example, Jesus in Hebrews, it says, I'll read it here, it's Hebrews 5:8. This is an interesting verse. It says, this is speaking of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. There's a circumstance where Jesus's character had to be refined and made perfect, but through tough situations. Mm-hmm. And so I think God will sovereignly bring us into hard, troubled times that could make us anxious, specifically because it's a way for us to build our character. Mm-hmm. I think he will also do it. He will bring us into troubled times that could make us anxious because it forces us to grow, or it can force us to grow deeper in our relationship with him, like Job. At the end of Job, all this trauma happened to Job. And then God appears to him, and Job says an interesting thing. My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And troubled times, times that can make us anxious, I think God brings them for two things, because they can help us to see and grow closer to God relationally, and they can help us to grow as men and women of character. So my thought, my guess is that from what God says, and I think that's why Solomon says sorrow is better than laughter, you know, yeah. Because by a sad countenance, a heart is made better. And we think, how can that be? Well, in this world, our character and our closeness to God oftentimes comes through those difficult times.
Yeah. I think just 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus' turmoil in the garden the night before he was
right.
crucified. He was troubled and endured a great difficulty,
yeah,
because of those circumstances that were very much by the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus, even in that moment, asked God to take the cup from him, and God didn't. God had him go through that difficult thing, even though it was not a desirable situation.
Just a word to what you're sharing, that these circumstances cause us to go to God. There's a purpose for some of these circumstances, and even for that feeling of anxiety. I think mm-hmm. oftentimes we think, oh, anxiety, we should never feel anxious, we should never feel fearful, but that very emotion that's God-given drives us.
Okay, yeah. So that's a great question, I think. You know, we all probably know the verse that says, be anxious for nothing. But mm-hmm, in everything right. by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God. And if you just read that verse, it makes it seem like if I'm anxious, that's very, very bad. But you just said, no, that source of anxiety can be a good thing because it moves us. So how do we reconcile those two things?
I don't think from studying this that anxiety or fear in and of themselves are sinful. It's what we do with them. We have a very real opportunity to just give into that. You know, I kind of described anxiety as this octopus that's tentacles wrap around your mind, and it can lead you to all sorts of different things, and you can let your mind run wild, mm-hmm. and it can lead you to making choices that you wouldn't want to make because of your fear, your worry, or your anxiety. And rather, we see the people here in Second Chronicles, the first thing they do is they seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat runs to the Lord. The people run to the Lord. And if you read through the whole chapter and number out all the different places where the people seek him, it is, I think there's five or six very specific and very clear spots where they took their fear, they took their anxiety and said, okay, we have this. Okay, God, what do we do? Yeah. And they relied on him.
And I think I think it's a good question. You know, is anxiety, fear, is that a sin? Is that wrong? Because I think sometimes we can feel like, oh, I just shouldn't be afraid or I shouldn't be anxious. But I don't know that that's true, because I think that, you know, that there are certain emotions that we would label as negative emotions, mm-hmm. negative because they're unpleasant, or they're like sorrow or shame or anxiety and fear. Mm-hmm. And so we can look at them and think, okay, if I feel them, then somehow I'm not believing in God, or I'm not trusting, or I'm weak, or something like that. And I don't think that that's true. I think that we live in a world that is a fearful world.
fear of creating world. I mean, it's a scary place.
It's a scary place, and all kinds of stuff happens. And I, you know, like Paul is the one who wrote, "Be anxious for nothing," but you know, in 2 Corinthians 11, he said he's talking about all the things that have happened to him. He says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And I think he's just recognizing it. Look, I love these churches, but there's stresses against them, and I feel that, and I'm anxious, and there's pressure, my concern, you know. So I don't think feeling anxiety or being in a situation where my natural response is be anxious is necessarily bad. I think what you said is true. It's okay. What do I do with it?
Just this morning, Nancy and I were talking about this idea of anxiety and fear and God's sovereignty, and we are designed to need God. God put that in. Mm-hmm. He designed human beings to need Him. And I jotted down this morning, I jotted down design for dependence. And even as I wrote that, I thought, that kind of pokes at my pride. I don't want to be dependent, but we are designed to be, I believe that we're designed to need God. And so when the people of Judah ran to God, they were doing exactly what He designed them to do.
And it's interesting, if we really know, if we really believe that I'm not in control and that I'm not in strong, if we really believe that I need God, by definition, what that means is I'm going to find myself in circumstances that I can't handle, and that's going to cause anxiety.
Right.
Holy cow, the dog, you know, I remember when Katie was a little girl and the neighbor's dog was running at her. Well, she can't handle the dog. And so that's a fearful thing, rightly so. And so I think there are circumstances that we find ourselves in where I look at that thing and I'm afraid and I'm anxious, rightly so, because just for what you said. And the reason I'm anxious is because I can't handle this.
Yeah. And that's our tendency, is to think I can handle this. It's up to me.
Yeah.
If something's going to happen here, if this situation's going to be resolved, if I'm going to get through it, I got to figure it out. It's up to me and my, like you, Justin, you quoted Proverbs 3 about leaning on your own understanding. You know, and we are all, I believe, we are all prone to lean on our own understanding.
Yeah. Yeah, and Jehoshaphat could have done that in the situation. Like, if you read back in chapter 17 through 19, he had fought battles and won. He had every reason to think, I got this, guys.
Yeah.
No big deal. We fought wars before, and we've seen God come through, and so, you know what, let's just assemble the wise men, and, you know, let's assemble the generals, and let's figure this out. And he didn't.
Now, there's a time that we do need to act in situations that may cause us anxious, you know, where we need to make decisions, we need to take action, right? We don't just go, God's got it, I'm going to just recline.
right. Yeah. It's kind of like the laborer's appetite drives him on.
Sure.
You know, if you didn't get hungry and have to have money to eat, you just lay on the couch all day long, and that's not good. So I think you're right. And that's what we were mentioning earlier. Some of these negative emotions are very good because they compel us in a direction that is good, like anxiety, like fear, you know, or whatever, you know. But I think the question is, where are these emotions, our fear, where is it moving us? Is it moving us deeper and closer to God, or is it moving us farther away from God? And that gets to the question, I think, of what you were saying, Mark. Who's in control here?
Yeah.
And that's God's sovereignty.
Yeah. So if I'm hearing you, our first response is go to God and bring it to Him. These things are making me anxious. I'm afraid.
Yeah.
I trust You. Now what do I... What do I need to do?
Now what do I do?
Now what do I do?
I think so. And we talked about this in our COVID conversation last week, I think, that we tend to probably, when faced with a circumstance that might make us anxious, oftentimes as humans, our response might be, okay, I'm going to do everything that I can do, and then when I get to the end of my rope, I'm going to trust God for the rest.
Right.
And that seems almost noble and
right.
seems almost right, and it's not the worst thing in the world, but it's getting it backwards, I think. Instead, we say, God, I'm going to go to you. If you ask me to do something, I'll do it, but I'm going to go to you first rather than do yeah. as much as I can first and then trust you for the yeah. for the end of it.
Yeah.
And the anxiety part comes in there where I'm trying to fix this before I go to God.
Yeah.
I think that
when I run out of my own, when I come to the end of my own resources,
yeah.
then I'll turn to
yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, by seeking him first, you're setting your sights on truth. You're setting your sights on our Father and our King yeah. and saying, "Okay, what are your promises? What are your truth? Okay, now you've reminded me of these things, and I've reminded myself yeah. of these things. Okay, now within those constraints, mm. those promises, and that wisdom you give in like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, now what can I do?" And if we're inundated with anxiety and fear, we're probably not thinking super clearly. And we don't go to the Lord, then we probably make unclear and unwise decisions.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a verse in Hebrews 4, 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yeah. Mm-hmm. God promises yeah. to be help us in our time of need.
Yeah.
And I think we all could be encouraged to go there sooner
yeah.
rather than later.
And, yeah. and I think to me, I think it's a lot like being a little kid. And we don't like to think of ourselves as little kids. But really, before the Lord, we are. No matter how mature or how wise or how whatever we become, we never stop being sons and daughters, boys and girls in God's sight. And so you think of your kids, you know, when your kids are little, you're in that now. And Mark, yeah. you remember the days. There's a lot of things that happen to your kids that very rightly would make them anxious or afraid. There's an awful lot they don't understand. There's an awful lot they can't control. And so left to themselves, the world is a very fear-causing, anxiety-producing place. And if they just thought, "No, I can handle this," that would be very bad. But most kids don't just go around filled with angst and anxiety. Why? They can't control the world. They don't even know what's going on. Well, it's because they trust mom and dad.
Yeah.
You know, mom and dad are going to take care of me. And I think that's such a picture for us. We never graduate from that. I'm in a world that I can neither completely understand nor control. As we grow, that can become more and more anxiety-causing because they think we should understand it or control it. Mm-hmm. But instead, no, I'm just a little kid and God is my dad. So if there's something he needs me to do with this, he'll show me, but he's going to take care of it in the midst of it.
You know, and thinking of the kids, you know, it's not a one time you told your kids, "Trust me, I'll whatever comes up, I'm there for you." They continue to come back. And I think oftentimes we, as Christians, we think, "Well, I trusted God once. Do I need to keep going back?"
Yeah. Yes.
And, yes.
Yes, I think
it's even in the same circumstance.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you can take a circumstance to God and you think, "Well, I don't feel any better. I still feel anxious."
Yeah.
But, you know, I think of those verses that Jesus talked about prayer and talked about knocking, and you keep knocking. And that story he told about the neighbor knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight, and he kept knocking, you know.
Yeah.
And so we need to go back.
Again and again and again. And I think you see that, especially in the Psalms, you see that where David... Same thing as Jehoshaphat. This
yeah.
is a warrior. This is a, you know, a man who has seen God come through dozens of times, and yet the Psalms are filled with these cries, like Psalm 16:1, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." You know, there's yeah. just this cry. Psalm 55, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he will sustain you." And there's this picture that these things come back because the world is a fearful,
yeah. Yeah.
anxiety-causing place, and God understands that. And so I think you're right, Mark. The trick is not, "Okay, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to, you
yeah.
know, cast my burdens on the Lord, and then I never
tie it up
worry
with a bow."
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. No, because they're going to come back. And I find myself praying. You know, I'm 57 years old, but sometimes I wake up in the night and I'm afraid. The world is scarier at night than it is
yeah.
in the day, and I'll wake up in the middle of the night fearful of something, and I'll just pray that. Lord, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I don't know what's in the next room, much less what's coming tomorrow.
Right.
Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge.
Yeah, it's kind of the difference of looking at using God as a tool to combat fear and anxiety versus a dependent relationship.
Yeah.
On him, and it's easy to be like, oh, I'm struggling with stress and anxiety. God is my tool to fix this. Fix it.
Yeah.
Done.
That's a good point.
Exactly right, because we do that.
Yeah.
God is one tool in my tool bag of controlling the world.
Yeah. Right.
No, that is not how it works.
That's a very subtle way, a way of thinking about God. Oftentimes we think, oh, I use God as a tool to control the world, to control my world. So I give it to him, and I forget about it, or whatever. That's,
And instead,
and
he didn't tell
us that's how it works.
No, instead, we've said it again and again and again, but it's so important. We live in that place of dependence and closeness.
Mm-hmm.
I'm living in dependence and closeness. And this is where it's so good, I think. God is so gracious. In this world, when we have that anxiety, it creates a pressure, and it can... If we're acclimated correctly, the pressure moves us. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Pressure moves people.
I'll end up hugging Mark here.
And so if I allow, I don't even know how to say it, but if I'm in between God and the pressure of the world, that pressure is going to push me closer to God.
Yeah.
That kind of may be a good segue, because the second point that Justin made was God's promises. Mm. And we've been talking about God's sovereignty and how we can trust him and how we do trust him. But as far as the promises, you know, pushing and you know, going that direction, I think that's something we can talk about, too. We were talking the other day about seeing beyond our circumstances to God's promises.
Yeah.
Well, I think you have to have them first, and I think oftentimes that's why, you know, one of the reasons we spend so much time here talking about having a quiet time, reading every day. It's not because God will like you better if you do. It's because if you go to God every day, you would just have more and more of a store of hearing those promises from God. As you read the Bible and talk to God about them, what happens is you hear God's voice more clearly, more often, and you get those promises, and so you have them to cling to later on in life. So I mean, really, that's a big thing, I think, is not going to God just when you're in trouble, going to God every day, because that builds up the store of these promises that you can cling to later on.
Yeah.
It's what is our inputs? What are our inputs? And we have lots of inputs. You know, we have our wives, and we have our kids, and we have our family, and we have people who we think are wise and give good counsel and advice, but all of those things are fallible, and our God is infallible. And so if we have the input of Scripture and have the input of a relationship with the Lord, that just... It supersedes all of that. Like, and we can start to discern when a fallible source tells us something that's not true. Like, we get advice that's not good. For example, advice I was given a lot when I was younger was, debt is fine, and you should go into debt to have a car. You should go into debt to have all of these different things, and so that you can live a really fun, exciting life. And I took that advice.
Mm.
And it did not go well for me. And it took my wife and I years to climb out of that. And once we did, and we're understanding way better through Scripture and people who are speaking through Scripture how to manage our finances well. And it was because we listened to a fallible source and we weren't listening to an infallible source.
Yeah.
Our inputs weren't biblical.
Yeah, and I think it's important to, we've touched on this, but, you know, When you need strength, that's not the time to start doing push-ups. You should have been doing them for months and years ahead of time. And then when the moment of when you have to have that strength comes, you have it.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with character and reliance on God. When you have to have that reliance on God, if you've never exercised that before, it's going to be difficult. Now, not impossible, and God is gracious and he can give it to you, but it's just going to be harder. And so that's why, you know, when times are good, when times are bad, all the times, all of my times, I'm gonna be as much as I can leaning into the Lord, so that in times of trouble, I've got some experience there.
Yeah. I think oftentimes the promises of God point us beyond this life, beyond mm-hmm. what I see, the temporary, the temporal things. And oftentimes those are the things that create me anxiety, the things that are going on in this life that I'll leave behind someday. But this life looms large. The things of this life loom large in our eyes, and yet so many of the promises of God are beyond that. Mm-hmm. And thinking and remembering that we're created for life with God.
Yeah.
Not just this life is it says it's a handbreadth. It's a breath. It's mist. And it's hard to think about sometimes because it seems so important. Yeah. And so all-inclusive.
Because it's right in front of us. It's all we have. It's, yeah, right. You know, and it's right
it's
here.
It's visible.
And, yeah.
We walk by faith and not by sight.
By sight, so. Right.
Yeah, and I think it's easy for us to lose sight of the greatest invisible enemy, sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the most deadly disease that we will ever face in our whole existence. You know, COVID-19 is scary, but sin is way worse.
Right.
And it's so easy to lose sight of that invisible thing.
Yeah.
And lose sight of the eternal and worry about, I think Jesus says it might be in Luke where he says, don't fear men who destroy the body. Fear God who destroys both the body and soul.
Right, exactly.
And that is the terror from the deep is our own sin.
And I think that as we grow as Christian men and women, as we spend more time with God, what happens is we recognize that certain things that I might have otherwise been afraid of, I don't have to be afraid of that because of these promises of God, because this earth is so temporary. And what it does, I think, is it starts to, not because we control it, but because God starts to give us a different mindset about things that we would perceive to be threats, that would cause anxiety. And God begins to give us a different mindset and our perception changes, and I think that begins to take away the anxiety of life as well.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we're coming to the end of our time.
Yeah, we're closing in on the end of our time.
This has really been good. I'm looking forward to next week.
The
conclusion of your message.
Yep. But it'll be fun.
It'll be fun to see you guys next week.
Yep.
Take care, and why don't we pray? Mark, why don't you pray?
All right. Father, thank you that this life is not all-inclusive. This isn't the sum total of what you have in store for us. God, thank you that you have things beyond this life for us. Help us to grow in eyes of faith that we would see what you're doing. God, thank you that you're sovereign. Thank you that you are in control. We aren't, and you are, and we can trust you. Help us to have the kind of trust that is a no matter what trust, not a if things work out right trust. God, help us to trust you in every situation and go to you first. I thank you for your sovereignty, and I thank you for your promises. Help us to grab onto them. Help us, like Rob said, help us be exercising those muscles of faith now, storing up those truths and those promises. And we trust you for this week and what we will encounter and what you have for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.